If you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be in verses 6 through 8 this morning. But before we begin, I would like to pray and just lift this time up to the Lord. You know, He's so good and He's so faithful to do unexpected and incredible, blessed things. And so, you know what? We're just blessed beyond all belief. Jesus, we do come before You and we ask that You would continue to minister to us and You would speak to us and You would just enrich us in You. I pray, Father, that You would speak to us corporately but also individually. Lord, we need to hear from You. We need guidance. We need direction. We need Your presence. So I ask, Lord, that You would speak truth into our heart in a wonderful manner this morning. We praise You, Jesus. We thank You, Jesus. And we are looking forward to either going to meet You or when You decide to come back. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith, and finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved His appearing. As we've been making our way through 2 Timothy, if you remember chapter 1, Paul's reminding Timothy of his pastoral calling and how he could finish faithfully. And then we moved on to chapter 2, and he gave him some practical advice in finishing faithfully. Stand strong in grace. He gave him his battle cry. Remember Jesus. Remember the resurrection. Stay focused. Rightly divide the word. Reject profane and idle babblings. And live godly. He moved beyond the present in chapter 2 into chapter 3. And he looked to the future and what the last days would be like. And the last days, if he could just sum them up, is going to be an age of self-love, where people love them some me. And self is going to be exalted. That's what's going to make the last days so horrible, friends, is people are going to love themselves. But then he shifted gears and he said, but you, Timothy, you're to be radically different because you are different. You're to be selfless like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we made our way over into chapter 4, these are definitely the end of Paul's words. Shortly after penning these words, Paul is martyred for the cause of Christ. Chapter 4 is an intense appeal to Timothy's faithfulness to the Lord, and Paul would like to see his son in the faith one more time. It's his last time. These are his last moments before he would go home to see the Lord. And what we have here as we look at this, we have two men running a race. One's just getting started, so to speak, Timothy. The other man is about to finish his race, Paul. Now here's a question for all of us to ponder, and I shared it last week. How are you running right now? Are you thinking about how you're going to finish your race? God, in His grace and His mercy, decided to take Lord Robinson home last week. And I got to be honest with you. You can really tell where someone's at with the Lord and how they finish the race. Her body was failing. Her body was ate up with cancer. But she was holding on to the Lord, or better yet, the Lord was holding on to her. She finished faithfully, holding on to Jesus. See, what Paul shared with Timothy before he goes home to meet with the Lord, if you remember, is a serious moment. And it was so serious, this charge that he gave him last week, that he called some witnesses. He asked God and he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be the witnesses. So as Timothy opens this and as he's been reading it and he comes to the close to the end of the letter and he sees, Paul says, I charge you. And then all of a sudden he realizes, oh, and this is before witnesses. And he charged him what he needed to do and what needed to be important. And it was to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And the teaching that he is talking about was very important in Paul's day. And I assure you, friends, it's very important in our day as well, as people will pay good money to have their ears tickled. They're going to depart from truth. It's serious. You notice he didn't tell Timothy to be a great personality. He didn't tell Timothy, hey, win one for the Gipper. He didn't tell Timothy, he didn't give Timothy a number of how big his church would, he had pastored one day. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to preach the Word. Man. See, there's going to come a time where man's opinions are going to come to the forefront. Personality of the person's going to come to the forefront. I've heard so many times people, well, he's such a charismatic leader. I want to ask you a question. At the end of the day, is that going to make a hill of beans when your wife is about to die and go home to be with Jesus and you're watching her die? Is that going to help? Because the pastor was a charismatic personality? You know what's going to help, and what has helped Jace Robinson, is the Word of God. Okay? It's serious business. Timothy knew it was serious. Paul lived his life in seriousness. Paul also, as we finished last week, he said, fulfill your ministry. See, in order to fulfill a ministry, one needs to have an understanding of what that person's ministry is. Timothy understood what his ministry was. He was a pastor that was to preach the Word. Do you know what your ministry is? If you're married, that's your ministry. If you have children, that's your ministry. For folks that have grandchildren, they understand. And this is what a few things I've learned about parenting in the 6 years I've been a parent now. Is it changes with seasons. The way I parent Jonathan is not necessarily the way we parented him when he was changing his diaper and needing all the... It's a different deal. Abigail's different. We parent her differently. One day they're going to move completely out of this stage and be, you know, early teens, and that's going to be radically different. Then they're going to be teens, and that's going to be radically different. Then they're going to be out of our house, and mama's still a mama, right? It doesn't matter. That season changes as well. Because a lot of times what I see, and I think where we leave off sometimes as parents, is the things that maybe we instilled and we were purposeful of being on point in what we were trying to instill in our children, we got to pray those things into existence. Our charge becomes different. We become intercessors, because you guys all know, man, people don't get any smarts till they're about 35. I really believe that. One day I woke up, 35, 36, 37, I figured out. I didn't have it figured out. I had enough failures in my life to realize you're not going to play in the NFL. You see what I'm saying? And you guys know that because, well, I think everybody's older. There's just a few people not older than me. You got to know your ministry to fulfill it. And the charge that he gives him when he says, fulfill your ministry, that also gives us the impression that ministry can be left unfulfilled. Okay? That's why you got to be on point with this stuff. Because we're all going to go home to be with Jesus, or Jesus is going to come back one day and we're going to stand before Him. And I don't know about you, I think everybody that's serious about the Lord wants to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So you see the seriousness of this. Paul is in all likelihood, according to scholars, hours, maybe possibly a few days away from being martyred for Christ. And he is desperately wanting his son in the faith to get it. It's not fun and games, son. You're going to go home to be with the Lord one day. And then the Lord's going to evaluate the work. We're looking at two men at two different points in their race. Timothy's just getting started, so to speak. Paul's almost to the finish line. He's almost home. His race is almost complete. And friends, Paul is finishing strong for Jesus. Paul's running hard after 30 plus years of hard ministry. Chambers said this once, in the natural life our ambitions alter as we develop. In the Christian life the goal is given at the beginning. The beginning and the end are the same. Our Lord Himself. We start with Christ, we end with Him until we attain to the stature of the manhood of Christ Jesus. Not to our idea of what a Christian life should be, the aim of the missionary is to do God's will. Not to be useful, not to win the heathen. He is useful and He does win the heathen, but it is not His aim. His aim is to do the will of His Lord. And that's what Paul's heart was about God's will. And finishing strong for Jesus. So as we're looking at today, as Paul is getting to the end of his race, what we're seeing is that he is triumphant and he has confidence in Jesus. The best way I can put this into perspective, I don't know if you're really into sports. Who's your favorite football team? I hear crickets. You're going to get this illustration. Joe Montana is my all-time favorite quarterback. You know when I departed from the faithful brethren of the Cowboys? You want me to tell you when? I love the Cowboys. I lived and breathed the Cowboys. But there's something that happened one time. It's called the catch. Okay? Joe Montana drives the ball down. Few seconds left, hits Dwight Clark in the end zone. Everson Walls falls down, leads the league in interception. Everson Walls, my hero! Joe Montana. Going to the Super Bowl. They asked Joe Montana afterwards, what do you think about beating the Cowboys and going to the Super Bowl? He says, I don't know about those guys. They're going to be sitting on their couch while we go and win the Super Bowl. Michael Jordan fist pump. This is where Paul's at. And you got to remember the setting here. The setting is he's not sitting at a desk with a nice little lamp, nice little cup of coffee. He's in a subterranean prison. It's cold, it's damp, it's cramped. It's not the best setting to feel like you are gaining a victory. Okay? Because all accounts is the people that are walking the streets of Rome and they're looking down in there, they're thinking, he's not gaining no victory. Matter of fact, he's a big loser. That's not Paul. See, Paul looks beyond the present circumstances of the damp, stinky, subterranean prison and he sees, you know what? I'm just moments away from this right here. Okay? Look at verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul's ready to go home and see Jesus, and Paul knows time is short. He does not have much time left. See, friends, he's already had his first hearing before Nero. We learn this in verse 17 of the chapter, because he says, but the Lord stood with me, He strengthened me so the message might be preached fully through me. Paul knows he's at the end. Yet he's not shaking in his sandals with the thought of death. There are two words in verse 6, offered and departure. And both of these words point to Paul's great faith in his Jesus and his security in Jesus. See, Paul's not beneath the rock. Paul's standing upon the rock. I love what the psalmist says in 31:1-5. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, your name's sake, lead me, guide me. Pull me out of the net which they secretly laid for me. For you are my strength, and to your hand I commit my spirit. You've redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. See, you don't know really where you're at with Jesus until you're put in a situation like this. We get an idea of really where we're at with the Lord. But better yet, we get a clearer picture of who our Lord is. How many times do we approach things like Chicken Little? The sky is falling. The sky is falling. No, maybe things are just falling right into place. Paul's not wigging out, friends. Paul sees his life as a drink offering being poured out. The idea of drink offering, Timothy would have understood what Paul is telling him. A drink offering in the Mosaic Law, you read in Exodus 29:40-41, then one lamb shall be a tenth of a flour mixed with 1/4 of hin and pressed oil and 1/4 a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. You shall offer it with the grain offering, the drink offering, as in the morning, a sweet aroma, an offering made by the fire of the Lord. Or in Leviticus 23:13, it's a grain offering, shall be 2/10 of an ephah, fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to fire with a sweet aroma. Its drink offering shall be wine, 1/4 hin. See, the wine was taken and poured over the sacrifice. What happens when you pull a liquid onto something that's hot? What rises? Steam. See, Paul's life would soon disappear, and all that would be seen is Jesus. That's what he's trying to get across. Paul would die a martyr for Christ. He wrote the same thing to the church of Philippi in his first imprisonment. He said in Philippians 2:17, "Yes, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering of the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all." Paul saw the life he was given. Okay, see, he's got some intense focus about what life is all about. And see, you can't run the race. Paul's run. You know what? If you run, you know, one of the first things our coach taught us, he taught us how to run. Head forward. Focus. Don't clench your fist. Don't put wasteless energy into your fist. Loose. Move. Move. Lean forward. Move. Move. Focus. You know, Margaret's not here. She don't like the way she runs. And she would not get mad at me, Sharon, and then she would laugh. And you know, and she runs fine because I've watched her on the treadmill. Now, I've seen people that don't know how to run. You know, they kind of flail around and you're like, man, do you got a joint working in sync at all? Paul's focused. He understands that his life is a sacrifice unto Jesus. When we talk about pouring out, the idea is completely pouring it out till there is nothing left. No reservation. Okay? It's all going out. But friends, once again, the way that Paul's looking at the life he has given as being an offering unto the Lord is not new for Paul. Okay? Meaning, as he sees death approaching, all of a sudden, man, I got to get serious about the Lord. I got to get zeroed in. See, that's never Paul's MO. He gets saved and he's got an understanding that this life's not my own, man. I was bought with an expensive price, my Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what he wrote to the folks in Rome, Romans 12:1? He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Paul thought it was quite reasonable, based upon all we have in Jesus, that our lives should be a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Paul knows it's the end, and he's okay with it because he knows he's going home to see his Lord Jesus. Race done. I done it. I'm going home to be with Jesus. No reservation. Ladies, let me ask you a question. When your husbands were pursuing you, and I pray that they were pursuing you, okay? Was you that interested in that guy if he just had reservations about pursuing you? I try to get this across to young cats all the time in regards to ladies. You have to be the initiator. Don't be milquetoast. Well, I don't know if she likes. Go talk to her. Come on now. Man up. Now, use some sense and don't scare her off. But let her know where you stand. No reservation. The second word we looked at is departure is at hand. My departure is at hand. Paul saw his death as a departure. The word departure has many meanings. It means to hoist an anchor and set sail. Paul looked, I'm being released from this harbor and I'm about to sail into the full extent of Jesus' love. Think about that for a moment. The word also means to take down a tent. Remember what Paul penned in 2 Corinthians 5:1-8? For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation from heaven. Paul compared death of believers to taking down a tent and receiving a permanent glorified body. Remember, what's part of the gospel message? Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus resurrected. His resurrection is the receipt on which we hold. No, it's just a tent. You know, you guys know I love bushcraft. I like it. But I like quality equipment. I don't want a ragtag tent that's going to leak or blow over in the middle of the night when I'm already trying to get some sleep. Did you think the amount of time that people purposely try to maintain this pile of dirt is ragtag? Okay? We're getting a new glorified body. We're putting this thing off one day. Paul, it's also the same departure as the loosing of a prisoner. Paul's not in prison. He's about to be set free. He knows that. Also, it can also mean unloosing an ox from hard labor. You think of how Paul had been living his life for many, many years serving the Lord. His ministry was hard ministry. He knows that he is hours away from finally entering into rest like he has ever known. Or if you want just one more kind of picture, when I think of departure, I think of I'm just waiting for a flight. I'm waiting for a bus. It's almost time to go home. I'm cool with that. Bottom line, he knows where he's headed. There's so many people. You know, every Sunday I get out here, I look out that window. You wonder what I'm doing out there. First, I'm wondering why no one is coming. Secondly, and like, you know, all these people, they drive by, you know. And secondly, I'm wondering, where's all these people going? Do they even know where they're going? Some of them I know where they're going. I see them pulling their bass boats, pulling the campers. Some of them I don't know where they're going. Are they going to fellowship somewhere? I have no idea. They don't know about their departure. We're all going to depart. Hey, newsflash, we're all terminal. All of us. There'll be a day when we depart. Second question, what would you want to pass on? What would you want to pass on to your kids if you knew that today was your last day? All of a sudden you're going to get serious about Jesus? You think they're going to take that serious? I know one thing, consistency, good consistency, okay? Because you can have bad consistency. You can be consistently just a jerk, and that's it. Faithful consistency following the Lord in the end is magnitude. It's weighty. It's weighty. Timothy, it's just a departure. Spurgeon said this once, brethren, saints are prepared to go before they go. Our Lord does not pluck His fruit unwisely. Foolish people may tear the green apples from the tree with a pull and a wrench and bruise them as they throw them into the basket. But our Lord values His fruit, and so He waits until it's quite ripe. Then He gathers it tenderly, and when He puts forth His hand, the fruit bows down to it and parts from the bough without a strain. When a believer comes to die, it will not be to an end which he feared, but to an end which he expected. Come on, upgrade, man. Upgrade. How are you running your race? How are you running? You kind of, is it getting hard? You getting bored with the race? You dialed in? Focused? I want to ask you a question. What do you want to be doing when Jesus comes back? Or you go home to meet Jesus? It's something to think about, isn't it? Now look at verses 7 through 8. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. Verse 7, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. Paul can sum up the life he lived with these three statements. First one is, I fought the good fight. He's been a good soldier fighting the good fight to the very end for the captain of his salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about all we know from Paul in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. Paul was a good soldier in Jesus' army. Here's just a brief look at a soldier who fights a good fight. In Acts, Paul said this to the folks in Ephesus, to the elders. He says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify to the gospel of His grace. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of all men's blood, for I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God." He's a good soldier. In season, out of season, faithful. He's consistent. Consistent. I know some folks that love to fight, but they're not fighting a good fight. They're fighting a bad fight with the time that the Lord Jesus gives them. You know what the bad fight is? Because he's talking about a good fight. So what's a bad fight? Spending all that we have on ourselves and making our life about ourselves. Making our life about me, myself, and I. That's not a good fight. That's not a good fight for someone that's been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. It's reasonable to think, hey, I want to fight a good fight. I want to be faithful to the end. I want to serve my Lord Jesus. I want to invest the life I've been given back into the kingdom of God. Guys, there's no such thing as retirement for the Christian. Meaning, I put my time in, now I'll just coast for the next 20 years until I go home to be with the Lord. No, friends, I believe callings get refined the older we get. You know what? Folks there on the back row back there, a lot of fellowships don't favor... Well, you on the front row. I'm singling all you guys out. I'm not a young buck anymore. I'm about in my late 40s now. And that's just kind of hard for me to fathom. But anyway, that's a whole other deal. It seems that the North American church puts no value in older folks. Okay? And there is so much value in folks that have gone before, especially folks that are following the Lord. Folks that have been married for 30 plus years. Folks that have raised children. Folks, there's value in that. If you think that these millennials don't need some folks of value in your life, just check out Facebook. Just check it out and see what they're investing in. It'll break your heart when you weigh it against the Word of God. Paul says, I fought the good fight. I hung in there. I didn't quit. Who played backyard baseball, backyard basketball, backyard football in your neighborhood? I mean, we played all the time, man. We played baseball. I mean, it went with the season. We played. But man, I love backyard football. But you always had that one kid that wanted to quit first time he got hit. You ain't on my team. This is not a fish story. This is the truth. We played 2-on-2 football It was me and my future brother-in-law and another guy and his brother. I would always get his brother, and my brother-in-law would always get this other guy. And all you had to do was hit him one time really hard, and he would drop the ball or fall down the rest of the time, and you could score at will. He had no fight in him. You already know if you're going to play football, you're going to get hit. That's a given. You're getting hit. It's part of the game. Paul knew when he signed up, when he decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he understood what part of the game was, because he had been one who was persecuting Christians. Just look at the first martyr, Stephen. He was there. He approved of it. He knew what he was signing on. Second thing we read sums up Paul's life. He says, I finished my race. Friends, life's not just a battle, but life is also a race. Paul finishes his race. Paul stayed focused on Jesus to the end. See, Paul is not interested in Jesus. He is committed to Jesus. And there's a vast difference there. Because there are plenty of folks just kind of interested, but not necessarily committed. Paul was committed. He finishes his race. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm finished. You like things that are undone? I don't. It drives me nuts. It's like mowing your yard and not finishing it. People see it. You know, I had someone tell me one time that the way they paint their house is they just paint one side a year. And then they paint the other side next year. And then they paint the other side the next year. And then they paint the back side. And then by the time they get back around, they got to repaint their house. They didn't like paint at all. Does that make sense to you? It's dumb. I mean, how goofy. Trisha, would you like that? I saw that doghouse you got. Finish your race. No, I'm kidding. I've been to your house, and I see things are quite finished on the inside. Okay? Last thing we read that sums up Paul's life. He says, I kept the faith. That's kind of like the bookend here, okay? I fought the good fight, okay? I finished the race. He's going to bookend it with, man, I kept the faith. Paul stayed faithful to the end of the battle and the race. He's been a faithful steward with what the Lord gave him to do, which was simple. It means that Paul continued to believe in and obey the great doctrines of the Christian faith. But also as a steward, he guarded that doctrine and he shared it accurately. He passed it on as it was written. I kept the faith. That's quite an accomplishment for some short, bow-legged guy, crooked nose, squeaky voice, balding, subterranean prison. That's his thoughts. You know, prisons can take various forms figuratively. Sometimes maybe a prison is cancer. Sometimes prison could be struggling with some other health issue. Sometimes maybe it's a financial issue. Sometimes maybe it's a relational issue. Paul was never the kind of guy to focus on the walls. Paul was the kind of guy that says, you know what, I'm looking beyond the walls. I'm focusing upon Christ. And I got an understanding here. If I'm going to run this race, that's where my focus needs to be, because I want to finish strong. You're not going to finish a race unless you're focused. It's just not going to happen. And you're not going to finish a race unless you're committed and not just interested in the race. Seriously. But we might be thinking, yeah, Paul's faithful, but look what his faithfulness to the Lord got him. Not a whole heck of a lot. As we're going to read, most of his friends leave him. As we're reading, we're finding, you know what, he's not in the best comfortable settings. But see, Paul is also looking towards a reward. A reward. The reward for being faithful to Jesus always outweighs our present circumstances. Paul is looking forward to what awaits him from Jesus. This is not just some pie-in-the-sky deal for Paul. This is a reality. Okay, when something is a reality, we get really serious about it because we know it's real. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who has loved His appearing. The crown of righteousness that's laid up for Paul. Paul knew there was a crown waiting for him in heaven, and he was ready to receive it. And not only that, he was certain of it. He said, finally! Finally! I'm coming to the end of it. Finally! There's two main words for crown in the New Testament. One refers to a royal crown. The other, a victor's crown. That's what he's referring to here. Paul referred to the victor's crown, the crown that was essentially a trophy, recognized that one had competed according to the rules and won the victory. The victor's crown was a trophy given to a competitor who played by the rules. They ran the right race. Paul uses this illustration in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. He says, "Do you not know all those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do not obtain they do not do it for a perishable crown, because in Paul's day he had to be a sports fan." As many illustrations. It was the little, you know, little green wreath thing. If you competed, you got it. See, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an everlasting crown that he's going to receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, an imperishable crown. He says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should have become disqualified." In Paul's day, winners of sports received that ivy little crown, and it soon withered and died. But the crown that we will receive from our Lord Jesus Christ lasts forever. 1 Peter 5:4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will see it receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Some of you are thinking, well, Paul was motivated by rewards. So, he loved Jesus. And he knew that one day he would stand before Jesus. And Jesus is going to honor him in a special way because he ran for Jesus. Reality. Reality. We'll read the rest of the verse. Jesus will be the one handing out the crowns. Paul's about to be executed, but his heart is focusing on seeing Jesus receiving a reward from the captain of his salvation. Clark said this, "This is probably the last letter the apostle ever wrote, and it's impossible to see him at any more advantageous point of view than he now appears, standing on the verge of eternity, full of God, strongly anticipating an eternity of glory." See, friends, Paul had a real vantage point beyond an underground prison cell because Paul knew his Jesus and because Paul really walked with Jesus. And once again, just because he's at the doorstep of death, it's not like he's all of a sudden getting focused on things that are important. He's been doing this his whole life. See, what I'm trying to get across here, in his last words, and as we're looking at victory here, he's been consistently who he is. This is not new for him. He wrote to the church of Philippi in his first imprisonment, "Not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting these things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It's just becoming clear to Paul. You know, like if you run a race, okay, you don't really see the finish line. Until you what? Until you get within that last maybe 100 yards. And then you get to 50. And then you get to 40. And then you get to 20. And then when you get it real, you get to see it. It's real clear. See, he's seen Jesus more clear the closer he goes home to be with the Lord. It's reality. He sees the finish line. He's almost home. Rest of the verse, we too have motivation. See, Jesus hands out the crown to all who have been faithful, which we read here. All who have fought the good fight, who have been faithful, who's fought the good fight, who finished the race, who were faithful with what God gave them to do, the crown of righteousness is God's reward for faithful and a righteous life. You got any trophies at home? You ever get a trophy? Boy, you should have grew up here. Everybody gets a trophy. I was thinking about that today. You got any rewards from school? Where are they at? I got one trophy at house. I got the biggest fish I ever caught mounted. It's in my work closet, my garage. Margaret didn't want that hanging up in the house. I'm like, why not? What's your problem? Eternity is quite a bit to take in. For most Christians, it's sad to say, they don't seem to think too much about eternity. Eternity is something you think about when you get old. After the mortgage paid off, when 401k is set, might even get a gold watch when you retire. The kids are out, married with kids of their own. Eternity is only a thought when a person's at death's door for most Christians. Friends, Paul never thought about eternity that way because for Paul, Jesus was the great motivator of his life. Therefore, eternity for Paul was always a breath away. Therefore, Paul lived his life the way a Christian is supposed to. A Spirit-filled Christian, this is the way they live their life. It's not being radical. This is the way it's supposed to be. It's just we live in North America and it's been dumbed down. For I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Finally! There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved His appearing. Even though He's moments away from going home, He anticipated Jesus coming back. Let's keep life simple. Just love on Jesus one day at a time. And before we know it, we'll fought the good fight. We'll finish the race. We'll keep the faith. And finally, we'll receive our crown from the Lord Jesus Christ. But one more thought on the crown that we're going to receive. Just one more thought. Revelations 4, 10 through 11. And the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, who worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." The elders surrounding the throne of God take their crowns and cast them before Jesus. Isn't that only appropriate, giving the trophy back to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's about Him anyway? Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1? "You therefore, my son, be strong in grace that's in Christ Jesus." It's just about Jesus. And we get to participate. Get this. We get to participate in His glory because we're redeemed. Angels look into this. I don't get it. Are you serious? Really? Come on. Oh, I got saved. You going to run? Not with that attitude. You could always tell who was going to make it in athletics and who was not, who was going to give it up. We start running 40s. After 140, they'd be start calling up the cookies. You ain't going to make it. I don't know where you're at this morning. But my encouragement to all of us, don't waste the moment. Don't waste it. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get discouraged. Don't. Just enjoy Jesus and it will all pan out. Okay? And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to worship our great King and allow Him to minister to us. Allow Him to spur us on. Allow Him to infuse us with some passion for Him. And to go out to a dying world and proclaim the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You. We thank You for Your great grace. We thank You for Your mercy. Lord, we thank You give us real purpose. You don't just save us, Lord, and then leave us to ourselves. Then You begin to ask us, come here, I want You to follow me. Just follow me. I got some crazy stuff. I want You to participate in my glory. We're just so dense sometimes, Lord, we don't realize it. I pray that You would fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us a passion for You. And if there is anyone in this room that does not know You and they're separated from You, I pray, Father, that You would grip them with the gospel, that You died, that the payment had been paid, and You're promising, Lord, us a resurrected life. And if there's anybody here this morning that that's where your heart is, I'm going to be in the back, and I'd love to pray with you, and I'd love to talk about it. If there's anyone here this morning that's just really struggling and needing prayer, I'm in the back. I just pray for you. But let's don't get in too big of a hurry. Let's allow the Lord to continue to minister unto us. We thank You, Jesus. Amen. 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 Unto us. We thank